But do make yourselves at home. If you're visiting, we're a very casual church. We spend a lot of time in our Bibles here. If you need a Bible, we will equip you with one. I've got a couple gentlemen in the back that could find your Bible if you need one. But if you want to get up and leave, or you want to go check on little ones at some point, please feel free to do that. We're pretty serious. One of the reasons I attend this church is I came and found a bunch of people who were deep students of the Bible. And I think I've learned something every day that I've come here to Glenpool. I've learned something about, revealed about God, something about the scriptures, and something about myself and where I relate. I have one announcement correction for this morning regarding Bill Hemrick's passing. And Bill was a former pulpit minister here, prison minister here, and just a wonderful servant of God. And he shuffled off the mortal coil last week. I think his funeral service is the 30th, but that's two Saturdays out. And Keith did say the 30th. But I think at some point somebody told me, he said next Saturday, and that's two out, because I was thinking it was next Saturday as well. So it's the, and it's in, it's at the College City Church of Christ, not the town of College City. So it's not quite a delve into East Texas, if you know your Texas. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then we'll get started in our lesson tonight. And we're going to be primarily in Luke and Matthew. Oh, good, you guys are on it. Father God, we're so thankful for the opportunity to look into your word. We're so thankful for those young people who just left here and went down the hall. We ask you to bless those little people. We know that they're the future. They're the future of our families, Father God. They're the future of our community. It would be our hope that they would have a role to play in the future of your church. Please bless them, Lord. Bless their teachers and give their teachers wisdom. Help them to have open hearts. Help them to apply your word. Help us as well, Father, for we know that you call all of us your children, not just those who are under 21. We ask, Father God, that we approach your word like a child, that we open ourselves up to the possibilities, and that while we look upon some of these things that will happen with a more critical and more adult eye, help us to experience the wonder and majesty that surrounds the journey that Jesus made here to earth to live as a man. Help us to understand the significance of his arrival and how that journey culminated into an opportunity for all of us to be reconciled to you through a Savior. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray this evening. Amen. Okay, welcome, welcome, welcome to Glenpool tonight. We are going to be looking and in parallel with our... nice. With our younger crew into... the birth of Jesus, and I've got kind of an interesting opportunity. How old were you when you first heard the story of Jesus' birth? Do you remember? Any comments? Of the Bible stories you remember, what are the first ones you remember? Anybody? Noah's Ark? Creation? And probably the birth of Jesus is in there. What's the first nativity scene you saw? Can you all remember the first one? Well, some of you, that's an unfair question. You're pretty old, Daryl. I grew up in a little town that had a nativity scene on the town square that had a little manger. Some of you are old enough to remember when cities did that sort of thing. I don't know if they would, I'm not sure they would allow that these days. Do you have a neighbor that had a nativity set up on a mantle somewhere? In recent times, there's all sorts of lit nativity scenes that we see around Christmas. Some of our neighbors go all out with those Christmas decorations, and I've seen some beautiful nativity scenes there. But I had a child's view of the nativity for the longest time, even when I was an adult and a mature Christian, a baptized believer. And I still had sort of that reminiscent view of the nativity. And we're going to work on that a little bit tonight. And we're going to talk a little bit about the reality of what might have happened to that young couple and what things they might have been faced with. Because some of the divine intervention that's happened in the story, I find it amazing. Because like so many things in the Bible, we see God moving in to save us from ourselves and from our own behavior. So please feel free to stop if you have questions or disagreements. If you're a visitor here, especially, those of you who are here normally, you interrupt me all the time. You don't need to be told. But I'm an open teacher, and I'm happy to stop and chase rabbits. Generally tonight, we've got four items to cover. We're going to cover an extraordinary historical prediction, an extraordinary marriage. I think the Mary and Joseph's marriage is amazing, and there's a lot we can learn about their betrothal and marriage. Obviously, an extraordinary pregnancy and an extraordinary birth. There's nothing about Jesus' arrival here that could be misconstrued, hidden. This can't occur on the down low. And the way it was done, I think, was very purposeful. And we'll get a little further into this. I want you guys to let me know if you agree. I'm going to start off easy in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Any idea when Isaiah was an active prophet? Long before, yeah. Conservative estimates are 530 years. I think most scholars think it's about 700 years. There's a lot of chatter about the personhood of Isaiah, and I won't get into that tonight. But I've chosen Isaiah 7:14 here to represent 50 direct references to Christ and some 300 predictions of a Messiah that are in the Old Testament. In fact, there are university-level theology classes that are nothing but messianic scriptures, Old Testament references to the appearance and birth of a Messiah. So I'm going to represent all that tonight with this one brief passage in Isaiah. But please know that if you would like to dig into your Bible a little more, there's an amazing amount of Old Testament references to the concept of a Messiah who would come, especially for the Jewish people. And one of the things I'm going to open the lid on tonight, but we're not going to completely get into until we get further through this, that I think good practicing Jews were looking and waiting for a Messiah, but I'm not sure anybody understood that the Messiah was going to bring salvation for all of us. My ancestors were not good Hebrews who kept the law. And if they had been Hebrew, they possibly wouldn't have been good at keeping the law based on what I know about my forefathers. But I stand here tonight. I stand here the recipient of God's grace. I stand here a child of God. I stand here as a stakeholder in salvation through Jesus. And I'm going to creep into this a little bit tonight, and we're going to talk about a bigger picture and a bigger lesson. So that, we just jumped off of Isaiah. Now let's jump into Luke 1, verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God." You just saw Stuart. That's the giant that we keep who portrayed an angel. He's handy. He can change these lights, I think, when we need him. And he was enacting the appearance of an angel. And in this case, I think we have four occurrences, and we might have a fifth of angels visiting folks as the birth of Jesus, either foretelling, in the case of Mary here, and in Joseph, who we're going to look at in a minute, and the shepherds. You just saw a depiction of angels visiting the shepherds, and I find that to be absolutely amazing. We, today, when we do something important in our society, you see the marketing campaign first, right? If there's going to be a new truck, like that truck that had the tailgate that sort of folded down. I saw that marketing campaign for a year, and I still haven't seen one of them trucks. I'm not even sure the truck's real. I work in the software industry. We talk about the new features in a version of software endlessly. And sometimes the software actually doesn't ever arrive. But we borrowed that idea from the concept that God is employing here. as did kings, with letting people know by proclamation that something is about to happen. I joke around here that there's two groups that are somewhat resistant to change: citizens of Oklahoma and members of the Church of Christ. So we have both here at the Glenville Church of Christ. And if you're going to change something, and we have been, you let people know ahead of time, hey, this change is coming. And these visitors, these messengers, which is what angels really are bringing forth that information. And so I find that extraordinary. That's we need to investigate what's going on there. John 14:9, and Jesus told him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so that is, to me, Jesus revealing himself long after his birth as part of the Godhead, as God's divine Son. And again, each of these points we're going to take can be a whole week's lesson. But I only have one night to get this right, so I'm going to move forward. But this bears further scrutiny as well. Okay. So, the prophet Isaiah foretold a virgin birth and a son, and people would say, "God has with us," to refer to him. Normal babies are not predicted 700 years in advance. Okay? How much warning did you get about your the baby that you guys are most familiar with? Yeah, that's about all I've heard is 9 months. I have a cousin, and he and his wife tried to have a baby for 15 years, and then when they gave up, they had one. And so I think they might have had about 5 months, but that's a that was a source of delight in our family. 700 years is a pretty interesting marketing campaign. That's an amazing amount of time to know that something was going to happen in advance. It's extraordinary that Jesus would be born in accordance with such predictions. The mystery, and I want to leave you with this mystery: why would a child be invested with this kind of prophecy? When you think about it, that's a lot to heap on somebody. A very special entry into the world. A woman who had not known a man in the way that a woman needs to know a man to produce a baby, and yet she carries forward a baby. That's an interesting birth, and it's you can't hide that. There's no possibility of that happening in the world, any era of human history. And everybody comments on that. Everybody has an opinion on that, even if it's an opinion that it couldn't have happened, that it was too miraculous to have occurred. You've got them talking. I didn't get a marketing degree, but I can tell you, they say all press is good press. All right, so I'm going to move off of the concept of the prophecies, and I'm going to move into some actual interaction here. This is going to be about Mary and Joseph. Matthew 1, and I'm going to start reading in 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." That's the end of 19. I'm going to pause there. Why would he put her away quietly? If you're betrothed to a woman and you haven't known her, and she becomes with child, what's your logical assumption? Somebody else, right? Something occurred. An object in motion tends to stay in motion. A woman who's not pregnant tends to stay non-pregnant until acted on by an outside force. And that outside force, we're looking behind the scenes now. We've been told what that is. But what would have been the societal assumption then and now? By the way, I don't think we've changed at all. That she was what? Promiscuous. Had some knowledge of a human person of some kind. This passage says that Joseph was just to set her aside to divorce her quietly. What would have been the other alternative for a man of that century? What's that? Putting her to death. She obviously had committed sin. It's not adultery, it's fornication. I hope I got that right. Preacher, is that good? Oh, he left me when I need him. Pretty sure. But she was betrothed, so you could arguably say she broke a marriage covenant as well. So she was not in a good legal position. And that could have easily happened, except God's intervention. And I find that fascinating, that Mary's predicament bears so much in common with our predicament, that we were on a road to destruction until God's intervention. I'm going to pick up again in Matthew 1, verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill that which the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph had an angel visit him in a dream, but I will say this, he had an angel visit him. The dream part gives us a little latitude, but he had an angel visit him. And what did he do in response to that angel's visit? He stuck with her. He honored his betrothal. And he was under no obligation under the law to stay with that betrothal. I mean, there's one circumstance where your fiancé comes up pregnant that you need to get married quicker. And we won't go into that too deep. You're all aware. That's why I like teaching adults. We don't have to I don't have to draw the picture. But he knew that wasn't the case. Now, how big of an act of faith was that for Joseph? How big of a trust in God was this, that he would change? What if he was wrong about this? What if the dream had been caused by some bad dinner he ate? Some hallucinogenic mushrooms. I mean, let's go there, guys. That's what the atheists talk about. These people had weird visions and things, right? Surely there isn't a God who directs the universe. Surely these people are just wrong or confused or crazed. So if Joseph was wrong about this, he looks like a fool, right? He absolutely looks like a fool. And I'll be very candid with you. It takes a special man to raise somebody else's child. It really does. And I think even sometimes if that child is divine and wonderful and special, I think Jesus was probably, from what we know, a handful and a bright young man, and probably absorbed everything that got thrown at him. But Joseph did believe the angel, and he did trust in God. And I think that's, well, I know for a fact that's changed my life. And I think that's changed many of your lives as well. But I don't want to get too far ahead of our story tonight. Comments? All right. So I'm going to set this up as Mary and Joseph's extraordinary union. Mary became pregnant prior. Joseph thought he might set her aside quietly. God sent an angel in a dream to help Joseph choose a better path. And this pattern of God helping man choose a better path is interestingly persistent throughout the history of humankind. Joseph and Mary were married, and Jesus was born. This is an extraordinary marriage. This is an extraordinary marriage. This is amazing that this occurred. I don't want to give Joseph all the credit in the world, but Joseph gets some credit on this one. I'm just going to say it that way. He gets some credit on this one. For believing in God, for having the trust to move forward, for not understanding what was happening. I mean, many of you know me well enough and have been in class with me. Why, right? I'm like a 9-year-old boy. Why that? Okay, Mary came up with child. Angel, why? Why my fiance? Why now? Why here? Why? Joseph's moving forward. I don't have any evidence in Scripture that he got a bunch of answers at this time to those questions. And I think that that is a model for us sometimes, that we can move forward in faith without having all the details. All right, any comments? And I'm going to move off of their extraordinary marriage. And I'm going to talk about Mary a little bit here. Luke 1, starting in 26. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now I'm going to pause there and point out a couple things. Anytime we see angels interacting with humans, they almost always say, "Do not be afraid." I want you, Ben Williams, my former pulpit minister, always made a point of this, and it made a big impression on me. And why do we think that might be? What sort of person comes up to you and the first thing they need to say is, "Do not be afraid"? Are they 5'2" and kind of mousy? A toddler? Does a toddler need to say, "Do not be afraid"? Who needs to say that? It's a nose guard, Keith. I know what you're thinking. Some sinners, but every nose guard. It's somebody whose physical presence is alarming, right? It's somebody who is either so obviously alien and obviously more capable than you are that you immediately quiver, that you immediately become afraid. This is not anything to do with Mary. This is all humans and all angels. And so we actually picked Stuart out. I thought Stuart was an amusing character to play an angel because of that reason. End of verse 30, "Mary, for you have found favor with God." I'm going to tell you guys right now that I've heard this taught 100 times in my life, possibly more. And I'm not sure that we make as big a deal out of Mary finding favor with God as we should. I don't know what the search was for a woman to bear forth Christ. I know for a fact that it wasn't Mary's perfection that made Christ perfect in any way, shape, or form. I don't want to give that impression at all. At the same time, the angel here is letting us know that there's something very special. When Gabriel himself comes to deliver the message that you found favor with God, you're doing something correctly. Okay, I'm just going to say that, and I've got a little more to say about that as we go forward. Picking up on 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." 34. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Any comments about that? Yeah, that's somebody who has a plan for you, and you've got to make a decision. And you, and your comment is she must have been a strong woman, which I find interesting that the statement that makes us realize how strong she was is when she said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord, right? Because in a situation like that, it takes a lot of strength to go forward. I'm going to read something I don't hear read often enough, and they may ride me out of here on a rail. But I'm going to read what Mary wrote in Luke 1, starting in verse 46. And this is commonly called Mary's song. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, so Abraham, and to his offspring forever. I think that's beautiful. And I think that's a wonderfully captured example of God's love for the humble and God's disdain for the prideful, if I can say it that way. I can't sum up something that beautiful in a few words, but to me, that's Mary taking some ownership of her estate in this situation. That's Mary saying, this is where I stand with God. God's got a plan for me, and I'm in. And thank you, Lord, for considering me. And guys, more so than Joseph, she was involved in this matter. I don't have to tell you why that is. We have an example of birth here at Glenpool every, what is it, David? 3 months a baby gets born here lately? Yeah, we're having babies all over around here. And you don't, you know, I'm not saying fathers aren't involved. Fathers are wonderful. But they don't carry the baby when it's 104 outside. And by the way, I think it's 104 outside. So I actually find this delightful that Mary has stepped up the way she has. Oh, am I going to run out of time? I better hustle. All right. Mary's extraordinary pregnancy. The angel spoke to Mary to tell her she had found favor with God and that she would bring forth a child that was not conceived in any traditional way. Her mature cousin Elizabeth, mature, do you notice I said mature there, not old age. Do you see what I did, Harry? Huh? I'm learning. Yeah. Harry's been teaching me tact, which if you know Harry very well, it's dangerous. he's honest. That's all I can say about Harry. This is the most extraordinary pregnancy in history. Tell me I'm wrong about that. Who's the father? Holy Spirit initiated the conception. This is public, guys. I cannot tell you how sensational this was in the first century. They did not have CNN to broadcast it around the world in 5 hours. But this is not a story that will go away. 1900 years later, it still hasn't gone away. 2020? No, it's more than that. Bruce, what year is it? 2,000 years later, it hasn't gone away at all. In fact, I would submit to you that there are more people that know this story today than knew it when I was born, right? That knew it when Jesus was crucified, that knew it when Paul had his revelation on the road to Damascus. And I hope, and part of what we're doing here tonight, folks, with those little ones down the hall, is we're hoping that more people will know it in 10 years, and in 50, and in 100 more. And until the Lord returns, more and more and more and more. Because this is amazing, and I don't have any qualifications for that. I have nothing to make it mundane. All right, I'm going to go forward. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Bethlehem, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for them to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. I find that interesting that Mary and Joseph traveled back to Bethlehem to participate in the census. As I had an argument one time in college with an atheist who said this smacks of Deus ex machina. What, you guys, anybody? What's Deus ex machina? God from the machine. What's that mean in literary terms? Someone get her name. We want her around all the time. It is. It is an outside force that acts in a story that moves the plot along in the way that the author of the story needed to have happen. It's the sort of thing that when you read it in a story, strikes you as a slightly incongruent. It strikes you as slightly unlikely. This is an amazing thing that occurred and everybody is now where they needed to be to have this happen. Which I will tell you right now, this is exactly what happened with Jesus' birth. The only difference is, as a non-believer, this looks like Deus ex machina. This looks like an attempt at moving characters in a story where they need to be for the story to progress. But I will tell you right now, as a mature Christian, to a mature Christian, this looks like God putting people where they need to be to fulfill his will. Because you don't get to be my age, and you don't get to have followed Christ for as many decades as I have without him moving you around a little bit every now and then. The direction and the way God reveals his will is going to be different for all of us. But anybody who's served God for any length of time realizes that God's active in our lives. He hasn't sent an angel to stop me on the road, but he's pulled me back from many mistakes. He's woken me up in the middle of the night to remind me that I was cruel, that I was wrong, or that I did something that needs to be repented for, that I wounded somebody that I need to apologize for. And so when you look at this story as an outsider, an atheist look upon this and go, that's really amazing that they were in that city at that time. As a believer, that's God. That's God having things the way God has them be. And I just want you guys to know that if your thought on that is, oh, that's interesting that that happened that way, you're seeing something. You're seeing a little bit behind the curtain. But it's not an author. It's the author of life. It's not a storyteller. It's people coming to understand the story that is, the one story that matters. Shakespeare had some beautiful things that he wrote, but he didn't write anything more significant than that, what happened in that manger. None of his stories have touched more lives than Jesus have. Okay, what's our time situation, preacher? Are they going to ring a bell? All right, I'm going to charge forward like I have all the time in the world. Luke 2. 8-13, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, right? And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, and I think this part's beautiful, so I left it in, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us, pausing there at 15. What's shepherd's one job? One, yes. Okay, let me back up a little bit. Let us go to Bethlehem and see this great thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Is this good shepherding? I'm not so sure. That's my editorial. All right, that's the rabbit I'm going to chase. This was significant. What do you think can separate a shepherd from their sheep? It's got to be something very serious. It's got to be something amazing. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard, as it had been told them. All right, where are we? We're in Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from Jerusalem, came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born, the king of the Jews? For we saw this star when we rose up and have come to worship him. When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired with them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem. For so was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and when he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him. Pausing. I don't think Herod wanted to worship him at all. That the little one down here had the whole deal. Whoever that was, that girl knew what's what. Go and search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring him to me. I want to worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So there's probably 90 miles between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, and I would tend to think that by the time the shepherds got here, we were back in Nazareth. That's my assumption I'm making. And the child would have been something between a toddler and a baby. What do you make of all that, gang? What are we dealing with here? Angels went out to herald his birth. Shepherds came and told them the news that the angels... I find it amazing the shepherds were used to carry... We have shepherds here in the Church of Christ, and it is a... This is not a rulership position. This is not a dictatorial office. Shepherds in a Church of Christ, like deacons, are servants. And they're humble people. And I find it amazing that we have shepherds here who are helping carry the word, and it touches me a little bit. The wise men from the east came to join and visit young Jesus by following a star. There's no way this was another baby. There's no way that this was just a child that was born on the road. So my mystery that I want to leave you with is, why would God send Jesus to earth to be born of woman in this way? This is extraordinary. Everything about this story is extraordinary. God is obviously preparing something, But a birth like this can't be written off as unusual. There were a few odd things that happened in my birth. My mother was, she's dead now, so I can say this. It was a geriatric pregnancy. Because she was 42. Well, it doesn't seem that bad now, but in the 1960s, that was considered pretty advanced to be bringing forth babies. So my birth was pretty weird. They were pretty sure one of us was going to die. Spoiler alert, no one died that day in my family. But this was a set of impossible things that happened, from angels appearing to strange visitors, mystics from the east, to shepherds being called out of their duty, and people who had no business knowing Jesus was here came, and what did they all do? They worshiped him. They knew to worship him. I find that amazing. I've doted over some babies, and I've pinched a few cheeks, okay? I'll be honest with you. We've got a couple of babies here that are cute, just real cute, and I'm not going to name names because you can't play favorites. But it never occurred to me to worship a babe. No, just not at all. I've changed too many diapers. But that was the instinct here. Jesus was not just normal man. Jesus came as a man, but not just a man. There's something amazing about this baby. And as we go through our lessons in the next three nights, I think you're going to find there's something amazing about the boy. There's something amazing about the young man. And there's something amazing about our Savior. Thank you guys so much for your kind attention this evening. I think we're about at our stopping point. You would give me the 5-minute sign, not the 5-hour sign. Okay, because we can go back into the prophets. You just relished to be able to do that to me for a change. All right, thank you guys. I think the little ones are going to be reunited.